The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 20th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Some Sadducees, those who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus and asked him a question. Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, leaving a wife but no children, the man shall marry the widow and raise up children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first married a woman and died childless. Then the second and third married her, and so in the same way all seven died childless. Finally, the woman also died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For the seven had married her. Jesus said to them, those who belong to this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy of a place in that age and in the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Indeed, they cannot die any more, because they are like angels and are children of God, being children of the resurrection. And the fact that the dead are raised, Moses himself showed in the story about the bush, where he speaks of the Lord as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now God is God not of the dead, but of the living, for to God all of them are alive. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. So again, I want to begin, for those of you who came a little bit late and are seeing my face for the first time, I'm fine. I had a conversation with the sidewalk on Wednesday, and it's fine. And again, I want to say that we come to church with all of our bruises and our wounds and our scars, and if we can't do that, then what are we doing? Amen? Just before the gospel text we heard today, there are these words, which were not included in the pericope. Keeping a close watch on him, they sent spies who pretended to be sincere. They hoped to catch Jesus in something he said so that they might hand him over to the power and authority of the governor. Jesus was being watched. Jesus was under scrutiny. Jesus was about to be handed over and reported, exported, and deported for who he was and what he stood for. Keeping a close watch on him, they, the authorities, sent spies who pretended to be sincere. Now, dear ones, when I first read this text this week and was preparing for this sermon, I was thinking it's a little bit too close to home, right? It's a little too on point today. I know that many of us feel under scrutiny, whether you're a student or a professor here at the university, or a non-white person, or perhaps a person whose actual marriage was being discussed in the halls of power this week. We have good reasons to worry about being handed over. And so now let's talk about the gospel text for today. There was a woman whose husband had died, and as a couple, they had not produced any children. And according to the custom and the laws of the time, all of this woman's husband's brothers married her. Sit with that for a minute. All of her husband's brothers married her. And we have learned through scripture, finally also she died. Finally she died. Now, I feel like this would be an excellent documentary, crime documentary or crime podcast. And I am willfully addicted to these things. But also, this was one woman's reality. This is a person's reality. The fact that it ends with, we don't know her name, but all we know is finally she died. But of course, the focus of this text this morning is not this unnamed childless woman who finally died, but actually It's about the Sadducees and their hang-ups about the resurrection. Jesus had been teaching the crowds about how death is not the end, and in fact how he was going to be arrested and killed, and then he would rise again on the third day, and this annoyed the Sadducees to no end. They started the game of the whatabouts. You know this game, right? The whatabouts? What about Hillary's emails? And what about Benghazi? And what about his birth certificate? And what about drag queen story hours? And what about? And what about? And what about this woman who was married to 7 different men and had no children with any of them? Who is she going to belong to now? Who is she going to belong to in the resurrection? I mean, if she didn't bear children, what use was she anyway? What about that, Jesus? Last week, our community gathered to celebrate All Saints Day, rejoicing in the promise of resurrection. We laid to rest our sister Vera and our brother George here in our memorial garden on these grounds. And we gave thanks for their presence with us for so many years and in so many ways. Thanks be to God. Amen? On All Saints Sunday, whenever we gather as a community for this, the promise of the resurrection is what makes that day more than just a memorial for the dead. The promise that one day we will all be raised and reunited with our loved ones is why Christians do not mourn as those with no hope, but instead gather and celebrate as we did last week. Also on All Saints Day, we don't really dwell on the specifics, right? I mean, the preacher, the person who stands in the pulpit, doesn't spend a lot of time talking about the nature of the resurrected life or providing proof of the bodily resurrection of the dead or painting Thomas Kincaid-style pictures of heaven. Why? Because when we do that, we can too easily get caught up in the what about game. But what about this? And we lose sight of what Jesus is really teaching us. So again, back to the text for the day. Here we have a group, somewhat fringe group, the Sadducees, who are publicly testing Jesus on the issue of resurrection. And we don't know much about the Sadducees, at least I don't. I've done a little research over the years. But I think that we could really today imagine them as bros whose entire identity is made up of what they're against. You know what I'm saying? Do you have people like that in your life who are just really about what they're against? Folks like this seem to draw energy from being negative. Do you remember this? I don't want to be a Sadducee. I don't want to be a Sadducee because there are Sadducee. I don't want to be a Sadducee. Oh, really? There's only one person in the choir? All right. Some of you did not pay attention in Lutheran Bible camp. I don't want to be a Sadducee because they're sad, you see. Why are they sad? Because they didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in the resurrection. In particular, the Sadducees had issues with Jesus speaking about resurrection in the synagogue. And so they concocted a scenario, a perfect storm, a trap of a riddle meant to twist Jesus up in his argument and prove the resurrection to be impossible. So what about, they're playing the what about game. What about that woman whose husband dies and she didn't have any children? She married his brother and then he died and then eventually she married all the brothers and they all died and she never had any children. So what about that, Jesus? The point of throwing this riddle at Jesus and playing that what about game is to try and make Jesus say something in the synagogue that went against the teachings of Moses. The Sadducees wanted to discredit him and discredit his ideas. But Jesus came back with an answer that stopped them in their tracks. He said, listen, Those marriage laws are about the here and now. The resurrected life is completely different, and your arbitrary rules are not going to matter. And furthermore, even Moses talked about resurrection. The most important thing to know is this: God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. For to God, all of them are alive. Amen? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And this may not seem like a definitive answer, but for the Sadducees, it was enough to shut them up, because in the very next verses, which again did not make it into our lectionary text for today, some of the scribes answered, "Teacher, you have spoken well," and they no longer dared to ask him another question. They no longer dared to ask him another question. Amen? I wish I could say something today so definitive about resurrection. I wish I had the right words to clear up my doubts and confused thoughts on this issue. There was one day, though, where I had no choice but to think about it. And it was during my first call as a pastor in rural Illinois. There was a parishioner there who was sick from the very first day that I arrived at the church. Paula at first was just short of breath, and then she was wheezing as she walked up and down the steps into the church. She always attended the Wednesday evening service because she had worked the night shift as a nurse for most of her life and found Sunday mornings just too difficult. So she came on Wednesday evenings, and we typically had about 15 people in attendance, an intimate group, and so we got to know each other well. And that Wednesday group often prayed for Paula and her breathing issues. In the weeks and months after I arrived, as I got to know her, Paula's health got worse and worse. And the doctors didn't know what to say. They couldn't find any reason for her difficulty in breathing. It wasn't cancer, it wasn't asthma, it wasn't allergies, it wasn't a mold problem in her house. Finally, they said her diagnosis was idiopathic pulmonary fibrosis. In other words, scarring of the lung tissue with no discernible cause and no treatment. And she was 59 years old. Unfortunately, the disease progressed rapidly, and less than a year after I met her, Paula was in the hospital, not able to breathe very well at all. And so it was an incredibly hot August day, and I stopped in to see her at the hospital after spending far too much time at the county fair, another important part of the rural pastor's job. And I rushed in hot and sweaty for a quick hello, and I saw Paula was really struggling. I sat on the edge of her bed and I said, what can I do? And she said that she was angry at God, and sad to be leaving her husband and her kids and her grandchildren. She knew she was dying and it sucked, amen? But at that moment, in her hospital bed, what she wanted to talk with me about was resurrection. And she said, "What is it like, Pastor? And do you believe in it? And how can we know it to be true?" And she said, "Dying is the easy part, but trusting that that's not the end is the hard part. Please help me, Pastor." Now, I was ordained for a hot minute at that point, and I felt completely unprepared for this conversation because I had been taught how to write a funeral sermon and how to baptize babies and chant the liturgy and prepare children for confirmation. And I was there at the county fair blessing pigs and cows and sheep. And I knew how to do all of those things, but sitting there with Paula and answering questions about the resurrection seemed like something best left to a pastor who knew more than I did, somebody who had seen more than I did, lived more than I did, knew the scripture better than I did. But there was no one else in the room there that day but me and Paula. So here's what we did. Paula and I held hands, and we determined that there was so much we didn't know. For example, what is resurrection going to look like, and who's going to be there, and what our bodies are going to be like, and what our relationships to our loved ones are going to be like. And so instead of talking about what we did not know, we decided to talk about what we do know, what we did know. We talked about who we know God to be. We talked about the ways that we've known God's love for us and presence with us in difficult times. And especially we talked about where we have experienced resurrection already in this life, in this world, today. Paula said she held her grandchildren as babies and saw the future in their eyes. Paula shared about her love of angels. Now listen, Paula had a massive collection of angel figurines. I have a couple of them that were gifted to me after she passed. She loved these because she said that she felt the presence of the angels or God or the Holy Spirit or whatever you want to call it, giving her comfort and hope. Paula talked about feeling Jesus' presence with her at church and while she read scripture, and especially while singing her favorite hymns. And she gave thanks to God for the 40-year marriage she had had with her husband. And after a while, we were silent. There were so many things left unanswered. The future was unclear, but we had found together this firm ground, this foundation. We may not understand resurrection, but we do understand, we do know God. And we know God is the God of life. The God we know is the God of the living, not the dead. Our God is a God of life, life, and more life. And that we know especially and most perfectly when we saw Jesus raised from the dead and walking again among the faithful. Alleluia. Amen? As scary as it was to be facing death, my dear friend Paula came to a resting place, trusting that the God of this life, the God of this life, who had been with her, would continue to be the God in the next life. That the God she loved and served would not abandon her when she needed God most. And then I had to go back to the county fair, to the sheep and the chickens and the cows, because Paula needed her rest. And she passed a few days later. Today, years later, I still wish I could direct you all to a better answer. I wish I could send you to Heaven's website or Jesus' podcast, where you could check out the menu for the heavenly banquet in advance, just as I would do, for sure. I wish I had the perfect snappy comeback to the Sadducees and those who want to challenge my existence or my marriage or my faith. But instead, I find myself going back to that hospital room with Paula, where we found hope in the promise of resurrection and where we together experienced the presence of a living God in the sharing of our stories with each other. What a gift. And what a gift it is for us each Sunday when we gather together and offer each other that same sharing of stories and hope. And so on this day, dear ones, on this day of resurrection, let us pray with St. Augustine, who wrote, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in you." Indeed, this is what I know of resurrection. This is what I know of God. And let the people say amen. Amen.